Amen. Well, we want you to take your Bibles. It's been a while since we've been in the book of Proverbs. We've had a little bit going on with our campaign and people coming in and the mission conference and all the different missionaries in. And so tonight, we'll go back to our midweek Bible study of Proverbs chapter 15. So if you take your Bibles and go there, we'll get ready to get started tonight. Amen. Proverbs chapter 15, and it's been a while, so for those of us that have joined into the Bible study along the way and you didn't get to hear already, the Bible is a book of wisdom, a book that records history, Bible that is a book that tells the future. Amen. I mean, there's so many things in the Bible that we could go over, but the book of Proverbs is written by a man under the inspiration of God, and he is writing to his son, and he's writing that book, and he's trying to impart the wisdom that was given to him by God because of a unselfish choice. I was reminded of that again today as I began to study and just try to renew some things in the book, and just was reminded that, you know, it was a wise choice, not a prideful choice, but asking God to be able to help rule his people well, to be that wisdom of Solomon, that to ask for something that wasn't for himself when he could ask for money and he could ask for just fame, or he could have asked for so many things, but when he asked to just be the best servant that he could be to his people, God blessed him with all these different things that he could have asked for. God really just blessed him, and he was world-renowned. People that aren't even believers know of Solomon and his wealth the world over. And here the book of Proverbs is this wise man that has been given this wisdom of God. He's come to a place in his life where he realizes that his son needs this wisdom too. You know, I don't know about it, but as a parent, I don't know that I've always loved my children. I've always wanted to impart things to them. I've always wanted to give them what God has at least put into my hands. I think I want them to be wiser than I am. I want them to make better choices than I've made. I want them to serve the Lord with, I want them to have the gifts that I can impart to them, and I want them to take that and do more than I ever could myself. Do you know that is a great plan of the Lord and his church? And we've often said this before, but, you know, this building would not hold all the people that have been taught, even in our day school throughout the years. This building would not hold all the Christians that have been saved and discipled in this place. If people, now we know people, a lot of them are just like Jim Morgan, sat in this place, believed the Bible, trusted God, and God called him out of his church and sent him across the world. And now he's bringing him back, praise the Lord. So there are people serving all around the world that are still keeping it, just that, but they're not in the building this morning. But there are many others that might even still be in Haines City. And I met one this week. I was at Ace. I went up there and I got tired of the cord falling out of my laptop. I had it stretched out, and I had the middle part, you know, the heavy part sitting in a chair, and it was like it was suspended in air, and then it would lose that magnetic pull and it'd fall down. Amen. And I said, I had enough of this. I'm going to get a cord, an extension cord, because I knew I could go get an extension cord from Brother Richard, but it'd be like 50 foot long and coiled up in the floor. So I went to get one that I could keep that was just about the right length. And so I went down there and I talked to them, and most of the time, you know, we just spent this year in the pastorate here, and most of the folks don't really know who I am in the town, but I don't. Anytime I went anywhere with Pastor Carter, they know who he is. He spent a couple more years here than me, and so, but I went into Ace, and one of the ladies there knew who I was because somebody in her friendship, her family, had told her to listen, and she watched some of our missions conference, and she told me so. And she said, and she knew who I was because she had watched this online. And I was amazed just how many people, you know, we don't often think about all the people that God is reaching. Sometimes we do in the building. I thank God for all the different avenues that the Lord has given us to get out the gospel of Jesus Christ, to teach the truth, not just in the building, but while we're teaching it, we're sending it around the world for people that can't be here on a day-to-day basis. And she said, I used to ride the buses when I was a kid. And I said, you probably ought to come back and see us. She said, you're probably right. Folks, there's people all around town like that, isn't it? Amen. And you don't have to be the preacher to be somebody that'll invite somebody, and they'll tell you the same thing. I used to go down there when I was a kid. I visited. I've been to Anniversary Sunday. There'll be all kinds of different answers you get, but invite them to come back. There's a host of folks that need to come back because we teach the book, and the book is wisdom, and everybody needs wisdom to raise their family, to live their lives, to just their day-to-day going through this life. We need the Word of God in us and working through us to get things done. Here in the Bible in chapter 15, we're going to try to press towards the end of the chapter, but we kind of finished up, and many of you may not remember exactly where it was. I had to go back to the video to exactly know where I stopped. So Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 20 is where I want to start, but I think we better go back, and we didn't really deal with 18 and 19, even though I read those. And so let's look at verse number 18 of chapter 15. The Bible says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife." Look at verse 19. "The way of a slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain." Now let me again explain something that many of you have already heard at least once, but for those that are brand new to our Bible study, you may not have heard this. The Bible is teaching us in this book in contrast. He's going to give us a picture of how to do it wrong sometimes first, and then tell us how to do it right. He's going to say, but. He's going to change sides of the street, as Pastor Carter said so many times. It's going to give us that transition and teach us what this is what's wrong and this is what's right, and let's get doing after the right. And it expects us, and many times it's going to use, even here we see wrathful man, and we also see a slothful man. But folks, I just want you to understand the Bible deals with man as like the temptation is common unto man. That don't mean that womans in the building are exempt from this. When it speaks of man, it's not just saying that a woman can't be wrathful. We all know that's not true. All right? And the same thing could be true said about slothfulness, all right? And so we're just going to say, whoever we are, we're going to apply this to our lives and see it in the Scripture and see wisdom being taught. He says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife." I often think about stirring up. I like to have coffee in the morning, and I don't like to have coffee by itself. I like to put creamer in it. I used to drink my coffee as the Holy Trinity, one-third creamer, one-third coffee, one-third sugar, and I would stir all that up and to get it right. Now I've kind of graduated a little farther than that, but in the early days, that's what I needed to get. At my house, my dad made sludge, not coffee, amen? And so we kind of mixed it up, watered it down, did the best we could. But I thank God for coffee in the mornings, praise the Lord. I know that Brother Roloff is turning over in his grave right now, but amen. So we'll move on. "A wrathful man stirreth up strife," but the idea here is that when he comes into the picture or he gets into the group, he just stirs up things that are going on. And I don't want that to be said of me. I don't want to be said. I don't think I would always term that person. I'd call them a troublemaker. All right? But the Bible uses the terminology a wrathful man. You know why? Because a lot of times two things are happening when we're stirring up strife. We're either not happy with ourselves and we're insecure, or we're holding a grudge against somebody else. And when we walk in, we want to stir everything up. We are not happy. We're not at peace with ourselves, or we're not at peace with someone else, and we're going to stir everybody up because we're not happy. And we live in a world like that. We live in a world with a two-party system in America, and them two people, they live to stir each other up. They go up there and get very little done on either side of the street, but they stir each other up. Well, they can't help to get after each other. Wouldn't it be great if Americans just decided to try to do something? I mean, just get things done. Maybe pay off the debt. Maybe get something done that would really matter in the long-term history of our world. But most of the time, we're always fighting about what we ought to be doing rather than doing something and moving forward. And so here, again, we got that too. Now, I'm not against it. I understand that a lot of times there are two extremes, and we're battling each other in those things. I get that. I get the balance that causes, but realize that strife is not of God. That's not what God wants. He wants things done decently and in order. He wants things going. He wants that if there's a contrast, he says here, look at the back end of the verse. But he that is slow to anger appeases strife. That means if both of the people on either side of the street were level-headed, if both of those people were slow to anger, then they could appease the strife between the two of them. They could, if you could say it this way, they could make a sort of peace. I don't believe that peace will be had on planet Earth until the Prince of Peace comes back and sets it up. But a peace in that little battle of strife could be had. He goes on and says in verse 19, the way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. I grew up in a place, and I went deer hunting as a kid. I know many people don't know what that's really about. I mean, I don't really think that. I think boys ought to know what it is to skin out something. Amen. A squirrel, a deer. Amen. They ought to do that. I can remember the first time my dad had me hold the legs of a deer. All right. And I was like, this ain't right. Amen. I'm just going to tell you. But you know, after a while, you realize this is what it takes. And instead of thinking that everything just shows up at the supermarket, you realize that somebody, when you see that hamburger in there, you realize somebody was holding the legs of that cow before it turned into hamburger. You start realizing when you drive it, again, we realize that orange juice doesn't just come in a can condensed by itself. All those things people had to work and produce. And the slothful man, a lot of times, he tries to take the easiest way possible. Not always the right way. He tries the easiest. Again, even the world teaches us sometimes that easiest path of resistance. But God wants us to take the right path. The way he's leading us. The way he tells us to go. Not what would seem like downhill and always easy. And the Lord says here, this slothful man, look at the scripture. The way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns. I've been deer hunting before, and I've got off the path. And where I'm from, there's some briars and thickets in the woods. Especially in the wintertime, there's hardly no green. And man, when you get tied up in some briars, I mean, you're hung up. And it don't feel good. You're getting poked every time you turn. When you try to get out of it, sometimes you get deeper in it. And you get in that thicket, and that's the mindset the scripture's saying here. The slothful man tries to take the easiest way that he can, but God hedges that thing up with thorns and briars and thistles, and that thing is uncomfortable to him and isn't as easy as he thought it was. But look at what he says about the way of the righteous. Even the contrast here that God is teaching us, he even tells us that slothfulness is unrighteous. It's not good. It's outside of God's will for a man to be slothful. You cannot be right with God and be lazy. Now, I know that that's hard for you to understand. You say, well, I don't know, preacher. No, it's scripture here. He contrasts slothfulness with righteousness. God always, before the fall of man, before sin entered into the world, God gave man a purpose, and it included work. And for us, we think that that came in after the fall, that because of sin, the sweat of our brow, that had a lot more to do with how much work it took to get the same amount of work done because of sin. But I'm just going to tell you, we live in a day and age where a sweating of the brow is a dirty word anymore. If I have to perspirate, I have done something wrong. There's got to be an easier way of making it. We even, just this week, I was talking with somebody that just reminded me of way back in the day talking about the Carter era and the same people. You could, you know how this thing is going, folks. We see this market just climbing and climbing and climbing and mandation of how much people are going to make per hour. And, you know, people get thinking more of themselves. They get thinking high-minded than themselves about how much they're worth.
Yeah.
You know? Until everything bottoms out and things get real tough and they realize that there's more month than government handout. And all of a sudden, they'll go to work. But there'll still be a few that'll stay in the hedges. and they won't go back to work no matter what it is that they pay. I'm worth more than that. Listen, I'm going to tell you that I'm thank God that my dad taught me that my job was to provide for my family. Amen. Not to measure how much I was worth and whether I was going to go to work. You know, I've heard the statement, I wouldn't even get out of bed for less than $1,000 a week, or I wouldn't get out of bed for less than that. Well, if my babies were hungry, I'd get out of bed and go to work. Amen. Amen. I want to take care of my family. The righteous, the way of the righteous is made plain. Look at verse 20. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. We've seen this day come. A wise son is going to make a glad father. He's proud of what his son's done. He's proud of the work. He's proud that he's not an angry man. He's proud of all these things that this chapter has already dealt with. But we've seen the day and age where a group of people, it says here that a foolish man, fool is somebody that doesn't believe there's a God, according to the scripture. This foolish man is somebody that's going to, he's going to despise his mother. Do you know that whole, and I look, don't get mad with me. I'm just making an assessment. You know, it just seems like those that would be an atheist are real quick to blame all their problems on their mommy. Yeah. Mommy didn't do this for me. Mommy didn't do that for me. And they go all the way back to mommy. Mommy, mommy, mommy. The best day of my life was when my mom took care of me. I love being able to go home and get things from mama, eat at mama's table. Mom took care of me. I thank God that God gave me a wife. Amen. Because I needed a helpmeet. I needed somebody. My mom did such a good job. Now, you can say what you want about mama's boys. I was one. I loved her. She took care of me. She washed all my clothes. And when I got married, she handed the job off. Amen? Now, my wife taught me a few things. But amen. I thank God. I would never want to stand up and tell y'all how bad my mom really did me. Wouldn't that be sorry? Hey, folks, but a wise son, somebody that'll do right, dad can be proud of, mom can be proud of. Really, the Bible, according to the scripture, when we get to the end of this book, it's going to say that wise son, his dad's proud of him, but he's going to praise his mama. He's going to tell everybody, my mother was blessed. My mother took care of me. My mom took care of everything. I wasn't a day that I went by. You say, well, you know, what about this and that? Listen, I'm just telling you, I've made an assessment. You can see, decide, but the Bible gives a contrast between a wise son and a foolish man. And one, well, he's somebody to be proud of. And the other one will blame all his shortcomings on his mother. That's a pretty sad commentary. Verse 21, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. It gives a contrast here between people that will act foolishly. The word folly here is an absurd act. That means something that I just did because I wanted to get a laugh. I wanted to feel joy, and the thing that made me happy was doing something that was absurd. The word absurd means it's almost crazy. I acted crazy. The word means sinful. That act was a sinful act. The conduct, this is the word folly is defined as conduct contrary to God's word. Folly. Folly is, God has given us a definition, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Do you know, I've noticed this about boys. This is something I've been taught all my life, so it must be true, right? That country wisdom. It says if you got one boy, you got a whole boy. You got two boys, you got a half a boy. You got three boys together, you got no boy at all. No brains at all is what they really meant. Because them three guys will egg each other on to do anything. To get a laugh. And that old adage rings true on a daily basis in my life. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. We don't often size things up according to the word of God, but it's a pretty hard blow to realize when I am foolish and acting the fool because I want to get joy in my own life. That means I'm doing something that hurts someone else so that I can get a laugh. I'm tearing other people's things apart or tearing down the rules of God so that I can get a laugh from me and my other friends, that I am destitute of wisdom. I have allowed myself
so that me and mine can have a good time, I'm acting the fool. I'm destitute of wisdom. That's what the Bible says. That's where the Bible size you up. It says, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. What do you mean, preacher? I mean he walks the path of God. If the contrast here is a fool who does things contrary to the word of God, the one that walketh uprightly is walking the path that God has laid out. He's being obedient to God's word. He's being respectful to his elders. He's doing what God expects of him on a day-to-day basis. You say, well, how do you do that when you get three boys together? You separate yourself from those that would make a fool of you. I've learned this in my life, that if I was going to be what I wanted to be, there were certain people I couldn't hang around. If I was going to be what God called me to be, there were some people that were a bad influence. They weren't bad people, but when the two of us got together, we were going to cause trouble. And that was not what I wanted to do. And so I wanted to do right. So I said, I couldn't hang out with them. Doesn't mean that I couldn't know them. I couldn't be cordial with them. We just couldn't hang out all the time because we got each other in trouble. So we got to separate ourselves. He goes on, he says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in a multitude of counselors, there is established. This idea of purpose, we talked about in the garden, man has always needed a purpose. God knew who he created. He knew he shaped out of the dust of the ground and what he made when he made man. He knows man. If we went to the book of Job, we will find out that God knows man. And he knows him better than anybody else could ever know man, even man himself. And man desires to have a purpose, something to fulfill, something to get done, something to see through. It's built in our DNA, and every one of us have it in some form of another. And when we get down to the nitty-gritty of this thing, when we talk about counsel, we need counsel because God has put something in every one of us. It's a purpose. And when God begins to start to draw that out of us and we realize he has a purpose for our lives, then we need to we question it. Is this really what God's saying to me? Is this really what God's doing? Through the missions conference, I watched a bunch of our young people and teenagers. Is this what God's calling me to do? They went to their teachers, and they went to maybe the youth pastor. They went to everybody, talked to their parents. God is speaking to my heart. He's talking to me about being a missionary. He's talking to me, but every one of us, God has got a purpose for us. And when we receive counsel, God begins to hone us in on the purpose that he has for our lives. Even when we're talking about investment in our day, on a Sunday, some of us, God has used us to be in the bus ministry, and he purposed us that Sunday school or junior church or maybe in an adult Sunday school class or whatever it is that God does, God begins to hone in where you're supposed to be on Sunday morning so that you can either be fed at certain times or you can spill over the study that you've had onto others and help others grow just like others did for you when you were young. And so God has a purpose for every believer, and he wants us to do that. But counsel is what we're going to. If we don't have counsel, what does the Bible say? Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. There are people who have felt that way. And I can raise my hand and say, as a young teenager, I can tell you the day that God called me to preach. But I didn't tell anybody. There was a turmoil in my life. And I remember the wrenching of things going on in my life. And I knew God wanted me to preach. But I didn't want to talk to anybody about it because I kind of, down deep inside of me, I knew there was something God wanted me to do. And I was a teenager, and I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I didn't realize how good God was, that he knew my DNA makeup, and he would put me where he wanted me, in the perfect place, doing the perfect thing for me, and right at the perfect time, that would fulfill my desires in my life. I didn't realize he was that good a God. I didn't realize he was that holy. Do you know that's what holiness really is? That God is just not throwing out judgment and moving around the kings and the pawns like some Zeus upstairs at his pleasure to see us clash together. But God desperately made you, knows who you are, and he wants to see your life fulfill the purpose that he made you for. He not only made you, but he wants you to be fulfilled in his purposes. And the sad reality of life is that we don't take counsel from spiritual counselors. We go to people that will point us out to halfway fulfill our potential in God's work, God's word, in life. And we go after things that maybe we help people, but it wasn't what God had intended for us. It's something, maybe it's something that fulfills our desires in part, but it doesn't fill the whole. And so here the Bible is giving us this: without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in contrast, it says in a multitude of counselors, there they are established. Do you know in College Chapel, and I saw it, I've said it over and over again, everybody on that second row, stand up for me. Stand up, wake up, come up here, stand in this aisle. I'm going to have to go as far as I can with this microphone. This is not the sound room's fault. I did not tell them I was going to be like in the aisle, lined up like this. I know you didn't understand because I didn't tell you yet. All right, don't look at me. Look down that way. Stop. Stop. Brother Spangler, pull out in front of them. Stop. Okay, so see how these guys are? So I heard one of the best messages. These guys are lined up. When we get to counsel from multiple counselors and everything lines up to the way that God is directing us, we can say, man, this is God's counsel for my life. Now, Jacob, step over to the left. Let's say we go to our counselors and one of them goes, I don't know. I'm going to pray about it. What if it looks like this? It's still pretty much the majority heading in the same direction, isn't it? What if Josiah steps over to his right? All right, Caleb, just get out of line. Come over here by me. What about this? You say, well, preacher, I think I ought to be a truck driver. Well, this thing's scattered all over the place. I said, yeah, I think you ought to pray about it a little bit longer. But go line back up. All of you line back up. When a multitude of counselors that are spiritual counselors in your life say, now all of you see these guys, these are all dumb college students. What if they asked each other for counsel when they all lined up? That's not good counsel. They know, they see them looking at each other, they know they don't agree either. Y'all can sit down. Hey, I just want you to understand. Now, if you're offended that I called them dumb college students, I am one of their professors. No, these boys, I appreciate them very much. Thank you guys for helping me. But you know, I mean, we think about it that way, and oftentimes we don't think about how God will work in our lives to take that multitude of counselors and line them up and give us a good direction of exactly what God wants in our lives. And then what should we do? If we don't do that, the Bible says that for a lot of people, they worry. And they don't act on God's drawing, God's calling upon their lives when God wants them to act. And it says here in the scripture that without counsel, purposes are disappointed. Sometimes we wait and we miss God's timing for our lives. Sometimes we wait and we miss that purpose that he had back then. Doesn't mean God's done with us. But wherever we are, we need to seek God's will and his purpose for our lives right now. I've met too many people that think that they miss God's will for their life. Like they're not alive and breathing anymore. That God can't use them. They're saved and on their way to heaven. And God definitely still has a purpose for them and a plan for their lives. But they think they missed it. I missed it. No, wherever you are, wherever you sit in the auditorium, God has a purpose for you. And if you would get yourself a multitude of spiritual counselors in your life, God would help you line up on exactly what he wants for you, and you would know it. You would step out in that so sure, you'd know it just like you know your name. And say, I know it. This is what God has for me. I sought counsel and prayed on this thing, and God just lined it all up right for me. That is what we desperately need to do, not just college students, not just teenagers, but everybody, no matter what your age is, you ought to know in your life what God, and if you've been directed, then once you get lined up and get on it, stay your course. Stay the purpose. Finish well. Amen. That's what God has for us. He goes on and he says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? The scripture is really good here. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. You know that the answer of our mouth comes from what's inside our heart. It's going to come out of what we put in. And a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. You know, when you have studied to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, amen, in this life, rightly dividing the word of truth. When you've been born and raised in a church and somebody around you has a question, spiritual question, and you have answered, the answer that God from his Holy Spirit draws that scripture out of you and you tell them the truth, there is such joy in that. I don't know that you can find as much joy in any other conversation outside. When somebody gets saved, when you tell them the truth, because the Bible, what Jesus told his disciples, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Hey, folks, I mean, every one of us have a singular purpose as a church body to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And then outside of that, the parts of how we do it and the avenues that God lets us reach people are so diverse, and that's why we need to have counselors, but we got to get to the place where every one of us, with the answer of our mouth, this Christmas season, as people will, without a doubt, some people will have lost people and need encouragement. The right answer at the right time. You know, it's such a comforting thing for me to be able to tell people, I don't have to sorrow like others that have no hope. And that is not words that I made up on my own, but that is Bible scripture. And every time I say it, it isn't a comforting thing. And man, I feel the Spirit of God comfort because that is truth. Amen. You know, this world is seeking truth, desperately seeking truth. There are so many lies that are pumped out into the world every day across internet and media platforms that when people hear truth, their antennas go up. And they go, wait a second, that doesn't sound like what I've been hearing. Wait a second, doesn't mean everyone turns to the truth. It just means almost everybody you will meet in this life, when they really give you a listen, all of a sudden they go, whoa, that is truth. Whoa. And that is what the scripture's talking about. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Some of the best times in our lives, some of the things that are reposted and retweeted and whatever that is that happens in the world, it's when somebody says something that's good. And that was truth. And man, that's the best way to say that. And it happens every day. A lot of times when we hear all these things swirling about all the things that we know are science, so-called, when somebody says it like it is, boy, we don't have a problem saying, that's right. Amen. And how much better it is when we get into the Word of God and we're able to give somebody an answer, a helpful answer during this Christmas season. Not too many years ago, maybe it was about 15, 16 years ago, in my hometown, there was a real push to put a big X where Christ was in Christmas. And our preacher really went on he went on a crusade. Amen. To tell people, don't you do that. Don't you fall to this mess. Don't you let this. And you know, my hometown, I'm thankful that, you know, they weathered that storm. They really, I mean, corporate, everybody tried to shove that down their throat. And they said, no, there's no Xmas around here. This is Christmas. And I thank God for that. But even as believers, we don't have to let somebody try to tear down the truth for us to speak up. We have the truth all the time. We ought to be telling everybody we can find about how this season, that Christ is the reason for the season. And we have a reason all year long to tell about the truth. But boy, even in this time, look at verse 24. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. I want to kind of close out with these verses tonight, but I want you to see the way of life is above to the wise. even in this scripture, as I read this, you know, most people that get saved out of a, you know, and maybe as an adult, even an older teenager, if you've got friends that are still not saved, most of the time this verse will really come into play. The way of life is above to the wise that he may depart from hell beneath. Do you know when we get saved, we have to separate. We're different. We're not the same as we used to be anymore. And your friends and everybody around you will mark that down very quickly, that you are not the same. There's something different about you. Your speech betrayeth thee is the way they said it to Peter, isn't it? And as we get around people, that is what's going to happen. The more preaching, the more church that we get, the more truth we have, people will hear it coming out of us. And they want to say to you, you think you're better than us, don't you? And that is far from the truth. No, I went to church and found out just how sorry I truly am. That I'm a sinner. And that I could do nothing to save myself. But God sent his son to come from heaven and die on Calvary and to pay my sin debt. And let me tell you, I'll just tell you just how low I am. God had to leave heaven and send his son to come and die for me. To pay my debt that I could not pay. Listen, folks, I don't know about you, but that's how your friends will feel. That's how folks are going to feel around you. They're going to think that you're better. But it's a perfect time not to get in a bad mood or become a wrathful man, but to witness to them. Boy, I'm not anything. Yeah. I don't think I'm better. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Right. Hey, folks, he says this, but, you know, sometimes after we're saved a while, verse 25 becomes true. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. You know this scripture, sometimes we will let pride come in. Sometimes we've been saved so long we forgot that we were sinners. We get a little pious in our salvation, like I was born saved or something, you know? And I don't believe I'm preaching to people like that, but we got to still watch out for it. God does not like the pride of man. God is going to push back every time that it comes up in us. God wants to push it out of us. He doesn't want that pride to swell up in us like I'm something. No, folks, Jesus is something. Amen. The only good in me is Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to remember that. But I surely hear this father is writing to his son, and the scripture brings in, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. And we can read the scripture through and find time after time after time, it wasn't just the sinner that God brought some things into his life to bring him back to himself. It wasn't just, you know, sometimes when car accidents happen, it isn't just the person that's sinning that's in the car accident. There's other people tangled up in that sin. It's not just the person that's proud that always gets humbled. Sometimes your family gets caught up in it too. And that, as a man of God, as somebody, I'm warning you that today, you know, don't get so proud and haughty and high and mighty that, you know, I would never do that. I wouldn't, you know, like I'm untouchable. No, no, no. Keep it humble. I want to humble myself because I surely don't want God to humble me. Because he'd do a much better job at bringing me low. Folks, this scripture here, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. But then he says, but he will establish the border of the widow. You know that word border that's there in the scripture? I thought, man, what is that talking about? How is he going to establish the border of the widow? Because I'm going to be honest with you, you know, the widow doesn't have strength. He goes completely contrast from proud and high and lifted up and thinking, I can do it all myself. I can lift myself up. Sounds a lot like Satan. I will be higher than the Most High. That's where pride started out, wasn't it? Way up there. But that widow, she knows I don't have the strength I used to. I can't go out there and set my, this border is talking about those border markers on her land. This is way back in Bible times when they had an inheritance and all the sons and everybody else. And the widow is desperately hoping somebody in her family tree will rescue her because of that land. Raise up seed to the name of that people, that family that she was a part of. This widow indeed, it says that the Lord will establish. You know that word border is a Hebrew word, and if I'll give it a try, it's gibul. Amen. I don't really speak Hebrew, but I just did. That word is 158 times over and over again translated border, that idea that's talking about framing things in. But you know that word is translated four separate times in the scripture, landmark. It's the same Hebrew word that is translated in the same book of Proverbs as landmark that we use for our church. That word, four times translated, it means that corner marker that is set up and is not supposed to be removed on her property because it marks her territory. Place that ownership, and it says that the Lord will set up. You know what it means in my life, folks? I don't know if you got this out of the scripture, but for me today, I realize that somebody, when I think I'm somebody, I'm not really. God is going to show me just who I am. But when I'm humble, even all the way to him, the weakness, if I could put it that way, not trying to be mean, but in the weakness, he brings it down to the widow of little strength. He says that the Lord will set up her borders or set up her landmarks. These are the things that she's going to, you know why that's important in the life of the Christian? The widow will go out in there. Let me show you what God did. He set up this corner marker. Let me show you what God did for me. He did this. And you know what? That's powerful. How about in my life? You know what I'd like to say as a daddy? I'd like to humble myself low and let my kids say, look what God did for us. Hey, mama, how about coming home and saying, hey, look what God did for us. Not trying to show it or try to rationalize everything out that happens in this life that I did it or my hard work did that. God blessed us and we have this. God took care of this. You know that mission gauge? It's a whole lot easier to reach with the people that realize God gave that to me. God did this for us. God can do it again if I'm faithful to him. Hey, I just want to tell you, folks, God is the one that will set up a landmark. We can't do it on our own. We can't set it up and keep it and, you know, and hold on to it. You know what man tried to do? There was a big landmark back in the day called the Tower of Babel. Boy, that was a landmark for the ages, wasn't it? Go try to find it now and see how tall it is. Because man got lifted up in his pride, and he said, I'm going to do it. But God, every time, is going to intervene in the lives of the proud and bring them low. Hey, folks, tonight, I don't know about you, but I want God, in this Christmas season, I want God to see my heart humble. God to see my family at a place where they realize it's only because of the goodness of God that all the things that we have, all the fellowship, even the exchanging of gifts, all of that. See, the world even knows that there's blessings out there, and they had to invent somebody to give credit to. And they call him Santa Claus. I don't know how many adults in here that I just messed up your whole scheme of how presents get into the house. But for us, we know the truth. And it's not a man in a red suit, but it was a God man that came in the form of a small babe. And he was in the manger. I'm thankful tonight that I know the truth. I'm thankful tonight that I'm able to share the truth. And I'm thankful tonight that I've got the truth, the wisdom of the scripture, not to be lifted up in pride, but to be humble enough to tell everybody that I'm not somebody. But I know that somebody, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together, and we'll be dismissed. Dear Lord, I thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for your word, God. I thank you for how good it is. God, help us to study it, to know it, to be able to have that joy of sharing it with others like we talked about tonight from your scripture. Well, thank you for all that you do. Help us as we go home tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Choir practice. All the VIPs, come on out. This is good counsel for you. We need